Today's date is November 9th. It is Sabbath day, obviously. And we are in Acts chapter 18. We're going to be starting off at verse 23. And I'm going to read 23 in. I'm going to read all the way to 28. I'm going to finish the chapter. But I'm probably going to have to jump back into 24 for a moment because I want to share something there. So verses 23-28. And thank you again, Brother Anthony. And by the way, if anybody has any questions or anything like that you need to be have answered quickly, you can email me or any of the brothers. But we do have a new forum out there. It's not on the website. Well, yeah, it is in the blog. You might want to check it out and then register, and then we could just all have nice back and forth with the Q&A, like Jesus taught using Q&A. All right, so verses 23-8 says, thanks, Brother Alvin. And that link will change soon if the forum takes off and people like it, and I'll buy a URL for it, and it'll probably just be pogmforum.org or something like that, or I won't go .com because that's commercial. I mean, I'll buy the .com so nobody else does it, but that'll be about it. I'll just park it. All right, so verse 23-8 says, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and, Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. And this is, of course, the travels of Paul as he's going forth, sharing the truth and the message. And he had just left, where was he in previously? Ephesus, I think it was. Yeah, he was in Ephesus, sharing with the Ephesians. And then it says in verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And I like the way Paul puts that, or actually Luke is the one writing this all down, because Luke wrote the book of Acts. And then it says in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And that actually just means they educated him in the areas that he was lacking, because he didn't quite get it all yet, and he was open to it, obviously, and so praise God for that. And then verses 27 and 8 says, and when he had disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And that's nice that he, openly did that publicly before the whole, because, I mean, you could still do that in Jerusalem now, but you got to be careful how you're doing it. Because like, in other words, today's sermon, we're finishing it'll be part 5 of Isaiah chapter 53, which is illegal to be shared in the streets openly in Jerusalem right now, or any Jewish city. Because there's so many prophecies. There's 12 verses, but there's a lot more than 12 prophecies in there that all confirm Jesus Christ is their Messiah and our Messiah. He's the Creator and the prophesied Messiah for all of mankind. And so they don't like that. But there have been some men that have, and I saw a couple of videos so far where they still preach Isaiah 53, but they do it in a pretty sneaky way. They don't do it in crowds, because that'll get you thrown behind bars, as that brother in the faith, found out the hard way many years ago. They'll come up to a person or a couple, like a husband and wife or boyfriend, girlfriend walking down the street, and they'll come up to them and ask them if it's okay if they can share with them some Bible verses, and then have them tell him whether they were Old or New Testament. And all of them that it was New Testament. And he asked him, why? He says, because it sounds like a guy being hung on a cross, or it sounds like Jesus with, you know, all these things that he went through, that kind of thing. Even though, you know, Isaiah 53 doesn't cover all the prophecies. Obviously, he's got hundreds of them about Jesus. And that made the point that blessed them. And he was able to share Isaiah 53 with a lot of Jews doing it that way. But with this this man Apollos, verses that discuss him, you know, verses 24 to 28, it says he was a mighty man in the scriptures, obviously. So he was educated even further by Aquila and Priscilla. And this means he, like others today, had zeal. And he studied daily. As I have seen with some, he may have had the ability to memorize scripture, but he still had some issues with understanding it doctrinally, no doubt, because Aquila and Priscilla had to help him. And in fact, he didn't know about the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Comforter being sent. Shows he was in need of further truth. But the beauty here is, and the reason I'm sharing this, is that even here, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. You know, to the point, his zeal was shown by the Lord, and he, or was rather known by the Lord, and he was obviously blessed for it. You know, while at the same time he was granted further truth from the Lord. And I like what Sister White says here in Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 119. It says this, hold on, let me put it in the room here for y'all. And she's talking about Apollos, and so that's why I put his name on the front with a couple of dots. I don't know if she did that or whatever, but it says Apollos had received the highest Grecian culture and was a scholar and an orator, you know, speaker. And then it says Aquila and Priscilla listened to him and saw that his teachings were defective. He had not a thorough knowledge of the mission of Christ, his resurrection and his ascension, and of the work of his Spirit, the Comforter, which he sent down to remain with his people during his absence. Okay, that again shows that the Holy Spirit is a separate person in the Godhead, because it's talking about Christ's absence on the planet, and so he'll send the Holy Spirit, you know, so that he can remain in heaven. And so it says they accordingly sent for Apollos, and the educated orator received instruction from them with grateful surprise and joy. And that's one of the beauties things too. Like I was talking to somebody a while ago. One of the things about walking with Jesus is when we come across something that we shouldn't be doing and he reveals it to us, because we've all gone through this, and this is how you abide in Christ. You know, you, when you first meet him, you're on fire and you're just, you know, doing everything you can to just obey him, trust and obey, because there's no other way, you know, like the song says. Because it's the only way to be happy in Jesus. And so when you're trusting and obeying him as you walk through life, you don't have to fight and say, I can't do this or I can't do that. That's not part of your vernacular anymore. You just don't want to do that, or you don't want to do this anymore. It's gone. And you didn't do that. Jesus did. But later, as you walk it stronger in Christ, the devil will come up to you and try to make you think that you have to do this and you have to do that. He's trying to take your eyes off Jesus when he does that. He knows what abiding in Christ means, and he doesn't want people to abide. And so just be careful here. Make sure that you stand firm in Christ. And just because, you know, he's going to speak to, like all of us have, and I'm not saying the still small voice. Some of us have heard that voice, obviously, but all of us, I would think, got the thought, you know, we get the thought voice, to where a thought comes to mind or a verse pops into our mind. That's him. You know, this Holy Spirit is relaying to us what Jesus would have us hear, just like the Holy Spirit relayed to everybody in the crowd that believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living Father in heaven. Because we know the Father himself did not speak that day when Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit spoke for him. And you can see that just by going to John chapter 5, verse 37, I think it is, where Jesus says, no one has heard his Father's voice or seen his image yet, ever yet. No one has seen it or heard him. But then people say, well then who was talking that day? Well, the Spirit of Truth. He relays truth. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. And that's why he is the only one that you can that you can't blaspheme. You can blaspheme the Father and the Son because you can take him out of context. but you can't take the Holy Spirit out of context, because he tells you exactly what he knows you understand. And that's why billions are soon to, you know, blaspheme the Holy Ghost when they enforce the mark. But anyway, finishing up here in this paragraph, it says, in Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 119, it says, through their teachings, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, through their teachings, he obtained a clear understanding of the scriptures and became one of the ablest defenders of the Christian church, thus a thorough scholar and brilliant orator, learned the way of the Lord more perfectly from the teachings of a Christian man and woman, whose humble employment was that of tent making. You know, that's one of the beauties there too, because a lot of people seem to forget, especially in these last days, that the overwhelming majority of the pastors out there and all the Bible seminaries, or cemeteries as we call them, and Babel colleges, they're all run by apostate leaders. None of them understand prophecy, and none of them understand doctrine, because the only way to understand both is to obey the guy that wrote them. And so we know that they're all, like Jesus said, you know, Matthew 24:11, he said there will be many false prophets in our day. And a prophet's not just defined by what happens tomorrow. Well, you know, he'll tell you what's going to happen in the future. The prophet always and clearly defines Bible doctrine too. And these guys are out there saying Sunday's the Sabbath. And this concludes the SDA leaders, because they got dozens of Sunday-keeping SDA churches open, and because they know the mark's about to be enforced. And if they, you know, stay strictly on the seventh-day Sabbath, they're out of business. And so they opened up a bunch of dozens of them. And I got proof of that on SDAapostasy.org. And so, yeah, we just got to stay firm, abide in Christ, and we'll be okay. But let's jump to chapter 19 now for Acts. We're actually going into a new chapter. And I'm cutting in and out. Well, does anybody else hear me cutting in and out? I'm on a good... We're only at 17 up and down. So I'm okay. All right. So it's probably your internet, sister. But the nice thing is I record on my end too. And whenever I record my own, it comes through clear later on. Good here. Fine here. Okay. So that's, Mary Hill. She's got, Yeah, if you're on Twitch, it's, you know, it's taking just as much bandwidth as anything else, because I'm running them both on the same internet. The only one that's not being used right now is, the Remnant of God server. It's just sitting there if people want to go visit, which kind of angers some of the people that used to attack us, because they try hitting the site and downloading audios and videos and to try to shut down our church service. It's impossible now. We're on a different network. So praise God for that. All right, so I'm going to read verses. I got way too many notes. Yeah, it's going to take us a while to get through this chapter. I'm going to read 1 and 2. Acts 19, verses 1 and 2. And Paul is at Ephesus again. So this is what it says. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Because we also saw an inkling of that mindset in chapter 18 at the end, because we just read it, you know, about Apollos didn't know certain things. But when I think about... And here's the thing, again, here we see, we once again see how the Holy Ghost is spoken in a third person here. But when I think of those that believe, as we do, expect, of course, accept, of course, those in how the Bible defines the Godhead, I cannot help to hear the Holy Spirit echoing that which was penned in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. And maybe I should use this in my sermon next week. I think I'm going to be sharing next week, because the Lord gave me something about 1 John 5:7. And I've never heard anybody preach it this way. And so it's obviously from him. I've always known it this way, but he never gave me the words to put it in an explanation. I mean, I do have the Godhead page on the website. I have the Melchizedek page on the website. And I have the Trinity page on the website to expose Rome's Trinity to show that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three separate persons. They're three separate gods. They're not one God in three persons like Rome teaches and everybody else that says the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. It's just a thought process. They're all preaching for Rome, almost word for word, if you go to the Vatican website and read how they define the Holy Spirit. Scary stuff. But anyway, Ephesians 4, verses 13 to 15 says this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what that sounds like? Until we all get ready to receive the latter rain. You know, because people that don't believe the Holy Spirit exists in that way, there's no way they can get the latter rain because he's the Spirit of truth that brings it. And so verse 14 says that that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Yeah, wind in prophecy is doctrine as well. But a whirlwind, that's the plagues. And so, and that's what's happening with a lot of these people that are falling for these false doctrines, you know, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types that have a creed that they believe above the Bible. Some, their creed is so intensely burning in their hearts that they demand certain Bible verses be removed because it threatens their creed. And so they remove them. But Acts 20, what is it, Revelation 22, 18? I think 19 talks about it too. Take away or add to the Bible? Yeah, the plagues will be upon you. You can't do that. And they'll say, oh, it's just a translation. I'll say, no, no, no. Everybody knows, especially in these last days, and especially these people that even declare Sister White a prophet, she says more or less the same thing, you know, and especially when it comes to the Godhead. And when they, and the thing is, you know, because a lot of them like to say the King James is, you know, a translation or whatever. Well, if that's the case, why did a prophet use it? If the NIV was more reliable or the Septuagint or any of these old, you know, ancient Bibles, why didn't Ellen White use those? I mean, she was a prophet. She used the King James. And so, but anyway, once you get to a point where you're in the unity of the faith and you have the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, and then, you know, like Paul is saying here in Paul is saying here in verses, because he's talking to the Ephesians, that's why I jump back into the Ephesians, the actual letter he sent them, the epistle, because that's where Paul's at this time. And so I wanted to see a little bit more. And verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, like I said a moment ago, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And if you ever looked up the term sophistry or philosophy, sophistry, it's defined by craftiness. It is a crafty lie that looks like truth. And that's what they do. These doctrines that have come out, from like the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 doctrines out there and the creeds, and they're just not biblical. And there's so many people trying to show them and it's not biblical. But they got a pretty good movement going. They got quite a few, I would think, well over 1,000 people out there talking about this false doctrine. But and Satan will use that and make them think that they're a movement. They'll make them think that they're on the right track and stuff like that. But their own Bibles prove them wrong. But verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There are so many precious souls out there that Satan has moved away from the unity of the faith because he knows how dangerous it is. It's just like abiding. He'll go after you if you're trying to abide in Christ. Well, he's going to go after you if you're trying to have unity of the faith. And he's doing it by 1, 2, 3, or even 4 or 5 or 100 strange doctrines, wherein they all admit is not explained well by their own leaders. I've even heard that from their lips. Their leaders can't even explain their doctrine. Well, then why are you still in that church? It says, well, this thing here, that, well, I'm not going to go in there yet. Because I got something here I want to share from, where is this going to be from? Because this is going to be a while here. Review and Herald, I think it is. But anyway, their leaders can't explain it to them, and at the same time, they admit their leaders demand certain Bible verses, like 1 John 5:7, be removed from the Bible, regardless of the warning in Revelation 22 that says adding false doctrines that are not found in the Word of God, as well as removing Bible doctrines, will absolutely unequivocally guarantee their damnation in the plagues. I mean, seriously, you look at Revelation, I'm gonna read Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19, because it can't be said any clearer. It says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. And some people say, oh, that's just Revelation. Really? So now there's only 65 books in the Bible? Revelation's a book on its own? No. When it says this book, we know what it means. I mean, look at he could say the words of the prophecy of this candlestick for all we care for, because we understand that candlestick had 66 objects on it. And so when it says this book, that book is part of the other 65 books. And so the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And that's what they do. They're adding doctrine that does not exist. They're given a thus saith the Lord when he hath not spoken. But that's been going on for like 6,000 years. And then verse 19 says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Scary stuff. And so adding false doctrines that are not found in the Word, as well as removing Bible doctrines, is just, yeah, they're going to die in the plagues or before then or whatever. Because either way, they're not going to be in heaven. They're not going to be in the book of life. And that, by the way, confirms that this strange theology of late to be an end time act. Remember, this came about in the early movement of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Sister White and James White put it down and exposed it, and all the people that believed in it recanted. But Sister White also stated, and I think I have it on one of the pages on the website, where she said, this false doctrine will rear its head one last time before Christ gets here. And it's happening now. So that's just yet another proof that we are that close to the end. Because this, you can't change Christian prophecy, and you can't redefine it. You can't reset it like Rome tried to do with the week of Daniel and say that the seven-year tribulation in the end times. No, that week of Daniel started the moment Jesus put the foot in the river to get baptized, and then it ended when they stoned Stephen. There's your week. 7 years later, Stephen got stoned. And even Daniel even says, in the midst of that week, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own. He was crucified for our sins. And so, but yeah, those seven last plagues, they only come once in the end of time. And Sister White did say before the end, it would, you know, it would come up, and she rebuked it. And I'm still looking for that that one statement where she rebuked it. But I, you know, and they recanted. But the man that stated, you know, right before he stated it, he was sharing it with me and the church family back then. There was that schism, our first schism in the SDR movement, when some of the people that were involved with that man and another man fell into this strange theology about the King of the North and totally went off the path. And now their ministries are more or less destroyed. It just all went downhill from there. But that always happens. And they try to force us to believe it. But that's why I did the King of the North page, to try to share with them. You know, I did that thing about where I defined Daniel chapter 11 from the top to the bottom, each passage. And that took forever. Well, only about a week or two, because that's all I did. I was focusing on that. If I would have taken my time, it would be like Michael the Archangel study, where it took 6 months. But yeah, when you want to try to help someone, you run through it quick. As I praise God, he helped me on that, because that was an intense study. But the thing that's really strange about this, if these current students of the Bible would do as the Bereans of old did, they would stop, and they would also know that their bickering leaders have not the ability to understand doctrine or prophecy, because I know of a movement that still pushes this thing, even though they changed their doctrine recently to say that, okay, yes, Jesus is a God. So in their theology, there's only two gods, even though it says in Revelation, holy, holy, holy. And Jeremiah stated, you know, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, three times for a reason, when he was rebuking the king and his cabinet when they were claiming they were bringing in their sacrifices unto the Lord because they were at the temple to do the sacrifice, acting like everything's well now. When they continue on in their adultery and their murder and their lying and their stealing. I mean, it was just, yeah, they got upset with Jeremiah that day because that was the first time he ever uttered. The Lord gave him utterance. So, but with their newfound wisdom, these Bible students of today, if they would study the prophecies without listening to the bickering leaders, that they're angry, they're bickering with each other because they can't figure out how to explain this. And when they try to come up with, like one guy tries to come up with a way to explain it, I guess it upsets the other guys because they want to be the guy that stands on front. I don't know. I'm just assuming that's part of it because I've seen how people react to prideful situations. I mean, I'm old enough to have remembered. We've all seen it. You get up in years and, you know, your wisdom grows just by natural circumstances of watching people. And so, but with their, if they were to walk away from this, and if they were going to the scriptures and with their newfound wisdom, these students of the Bible would leave these deadly churches and join the obedient remnant in the unity of the faith before the plagues fall. I mean, the truth is, there are quite a few Bible verses warning on all of us on how dangerous it is to remove truth or add lies to the Bible. And I've got a list here. I'll just put in the locations of these Bible verses in the text chat. Because the way eSword works, I just put in the locations, then I lock them down. That way if I float over them, I can read each one without going to it. I like that about eSword. It's like a little pop-up comes and you can read the verse. So let me put this in the room. So if anybody ever needed to see these. And it always, the only thing I don't like about eSword, it abbreviates the verses. I always like to spell them out completely. I don't know if anybody ever noticed that on my website. I spell every single book all the way out. Even Revelation or Deuteronomy, the long ones where they got long names. And so, but when it says here, we have had not so much as heard whether they be, whether there be any Holy Ghost in verse 2 of Acts 19. Just as we saw in the beginning of the church, we see happening in Christendom today, wherein some have been led away from the third person of the Godhead, known as the Holy Spirit. I mean, sadly, my experience has shown that those that embrace these false doctrines such as these are more often than not those that don't actually study their Bibles in faith. Anyway, they might not be praying when they're reading it, or they come across certain things that convict them and they just blow it up because it goes against their doctrine. They don't realize how dangerous that is. Satan's sitting next to them when they do that. If they want the Lord sitting next to them, you know, if they want the Holy Spirit sitting next to them, they can't be doing that. He's the one that's teaching. He's the Spirit of truth. So either they're surface reading due to their spiritual laziness or they're in sin and incapable of understanding or even hearing God's word. And on top of that, because many assume their leaders are trustworthy, even though they know they can't explain the truths sufficiently, they settle into the ease of self-deception, hoping that their confusion will be overlooked. When in fact, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 clearly says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." That's scary, because a lot of people think that they'll do all they can to make sure their kids go to heaven, but yet they'll party hardy on earth. And no, that's not how it works. So let me see what I got here. Okay, this is Review and Herald, August 31st, 1911. So I'm going to put in, two paragraphs from it first. I'll put that in the room. It doesn't have the link. Well, it doesn't have the thing for it, but it is Review and Herald, August 31st, 1911. Okay. All right, but this is what it says. And we got some family coming over here, so they're pulling into the driveway now, so it might get noisy. So please don't let it bother you. All right, so if the followers of Christ were but earnest seekers after wisdom, they would be led into rich fields of truth. As yet, wholly unknown to them, he who will give himself to God as fully as did Moses. Oh, please get this. As fully as did Moses, because Moses is a guy like any of us. We have to understand this clearly. Okay, wait, hold on. There's more people here than I thought. Oh, okay, praise God. Wow, praise the Lord. All right, well, I'm gonna start this little section over. If the followers of Christ were but earnest seekers after wisdom, they would be led into rich fields of truth. And yet, wholly unknown to them, he who will give himself to God as fully as did Moses, and like I said a moment ago, we have to grasp this because Moses was a man like the rest of us. We saw what happened at the end of his life where he struck the rock because he just got frustrated with the people. We can't let that get to us. We're coming into the time where we're going to have the same blessing upon us. If you recall, Moses was glowing. When that later rain falls, we're going to know exactly what Moses was going through and how the people were rejecting everything he was saying. Because like it is today, a lot of people, and this is why a lot of churches have changed over the years. We've gone from a Christian church to 44,000 different denominations because the people keep saying, and this is why they keep building new doctrines, the people keep saying, like Korah and his group said in Moses' day, stop telling us what we're doing wrong. Tell us what we're doing right. No. You have to be told what you're doing wrong so you can make it home to heaven. That's how the Holy Spirit works. That's how the Holy Spirit reveals unto us once we find Christ and all the sins are washed away. And then as we're walking through life, all of a sudden he goes, oh, by the way, you might want to stop doing this. And when he reveals it to you, you stop doing it and you find joy in stop doing it because you know when you stop it, it makes your Father in heaven smile because that's the only thing we can do. How do you give something to someone who has everything? Well, with the Father, you can give him a smile. And so when you stop doing those things, it makes your Father happy. And that gives you joy. And anyway, it goes on. If you embrace the truth as you should and give yourself to God as fully as did Moses, it says, we will be guided by the divine hand as verily as was the great leader of Israel. He may be lowly and apparently ungifted, yet if with a loving, trusting heart he obeys every intimation of God's will, his powers will be purified, ennobled, energized, and his capabilities will be increased. As he treasures the lessons of divine wisdom, a sacred commission will be entrusted to him. He will be enabled to make his life an honor to God and a blessing to the world. And that's our calling. When Jesus was ascending and he was talking to the apostles as he was going up, he gave them the Great Commission. Go out there and share the truth and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? Will be a blessing to the world. This is why Jesus also uses the analogy in that parable that we are the salt of the earth. A lot of people get all confused about that, especially in the last days. A lot of people go, salt? What does he mean? Well, today we have refrigeration, okay? But for the last 6,000 years, they didn't have refrigeration to preserve things. They used salt. And this is why. And you've noticed, this happens all the time. As a matter of fact, everybody remembers how I told everybody about how when there was that hailstorm out here and it was 5,500 acres destroyed. And then when it gets to the edge of our land and the edge of a friend of ours that had the land next to ours, there was no damage. But then the damage picked up again afterwards. And the only reason I know that is because I had an issue with the internet here. AT&T had to come out, and the guy came in the house, and he says, I just saw something I'd never seen in my life. And he goes, what's that? I said, what's that? And he says, I just drove through thousands of acres to get here, because we live out in the middle of nowhere, right? Everything's destroyed. And it was early in the year where the farmers could still sow the fields. And so they were able to get the crop back in again quickly. But they had a late harvest. So, but anyway, he says, yeah, all these fields are destroyed. And right when I get to your house, everything's fine. What's up with that? And I told him, it's because we're Christians. Have you ever heard the term salt of the earth? This is what atheists don't get and homosexuals don't get. Or even in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember when Abraham was talking back and forth to the Lord in regards to having Lot being in the city and how dangerous it was because God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Lord says, look, if there's one or two people in this, he got down to 10. If there's 10 people still in the city, I won't destroy it. The atheists and the LGBTQ types don't realize how having Christians that they hate with a passion nearby prevents their own homes from being destroyed. We're the salt of the earth. But what does it also say? Jesus also says, but if the salt loses its savorness, like it stops being salty, it can't preserve anything anymore, then it ends up in the fire with the rest of them. And that's the reason you see what's going on with Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Everybody out there is believing things that's not in the Bible. So going on, it says, today, many are ignorant of the Holy Spirit's work upon the heart, as were those believers in Ephesus. Yet no truth is more clearly taught in the Word of God. Prophets and apostles have dwelt upon this theme. Christ himself calls our attention to the growth of the vegetable world as an illustration of the agency of his spirit in sustaining spiritual life. The sap of the vine ascending from the root is diffused to the branches, sustaining growth and producing blossoms and fruit. So the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Savior pervades the soul, renews the motives and affections, and brings even the thoughts into obedience to the will of God, enabling the receiver to bear the precious fruit of holy deeds. And that's why I keep reminding you, because I did a study on this recently. We have to abide in Christ. He gives us the power to obey. We can't do anything. We can't do anything without Christ. We want to stop sinning. We try. We keep failing. But if you abide in Christ, he gives you the power. And when he says, well, when she's saying here that, you know, proceeding from the Savior, she's talking about confirming the promise that Jesus made in John 14:26, that he's going to bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever he said unto us. And he does that by sending the Comforter or the Holy Ghost into our hearts. You know, not only is the Holy Comforter, the Ghost, sent as a third person, we see here that in John 14:26, he's also called he in the passage. And he is the one to bring up us into our, you know, onto our remembrance everything Jesus was teaching. But let me give you a little bit more here in regards to, this Review and Herald article here. Let me paste a little bit more in. Sorry, people are pulling in the driveway. That's normal here. Let me get this other one here. Now, this one has the link or has the source in it. So, again, Review and Herald. See if it fits. Yep, it fit. And thanks again, Brother Joe. Yeah, we updated the chat room again this week, and it knocks out the 2,000 character limit. And so I had to rebuild on the back end inside the server. All right, so anyway, it says, so now I can put in the big quotes. So it says, the author of Spiritual Life is Unseen. Capital A, by the way, author. And the exact method by which that life is imparted and sustained is beyond the power of human philosophy to explain. But yet they keep trying to do it. Because that's what it is. It's philosophy to claim that Jesus Christ doesn't exist as a God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist as a God. That's philosophy. That's not scripture. And this is just, you know, where is it here? Well, and I'm not going to get into that because I've already defined that before. Because that's what the dictionary even says. You can look up the word sophist and you'll see what it means. But anyway, finishing, it says, yet, and I think I put this one in there, right? Yep. Okay. This is the end of it. And so I'm going to close with this because I just saw the clock. I'm going a little long. It says, yet the operations of the Spirit are always in harmony with the written word. Okay. As in the natural, so in the spiritual world, the natural life is preserved moment by moment by divine power. And we can't do it any other way. Only Christ can do that through the Holy Spirit. We have to understand this. And she says, yet it is not sustained by a direct miracle, But through the use of blessings placed within our reach, it's just like when Jesus said, roll away the stone, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, we have to do our part too. So he had the men move the stone, and then he took it from there, because mankind can't raise Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus did it. So the spiritual life sustained by the use of those means that providence, providence has supplied. If the follower of Christ would grow up onto a perfect man, onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he must eat of the bread of life and drink of the water of salvation. And the reason some fall into philosophy is because lies can often be easier to understand for some people than in-depth truths of the Bible, you know, the meat of Scripture. Once sophistry is embraced in the heart as being reliable, the one bowing to it comes off in his or her own mind as an intellectual, which bolsters and cultivates sinful pride, when in fact they are far from any sort of God-given wisdom. In fact, when speaking of such individuals, Paul clearly says in Romans 1:22 that even though they are professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know what's really sad here? Is that those young people in such churches that deny the Holy Spirit as a God will also declare, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost in the coming days, because their religious leaders and even their parents refused to teach them about the Holy Spirit. This will then make it childishly easy for Satan to move those precious children onto the final and most deadly act of mankind, wherein they will blaspheme the Holy Ghost unto damnation when the mark of the beast is enforced. And everything to enforce that mark has already been put into the laws of the land in America and many other nations. America's going to do it first. We know about the prophecy there. It's going to happen here first. And that's why we had the plandemic with the new infrastructure that they built, so that if you come into a building without a mask on, they'll kick you out and say you can't come in without a mask, or you couldn't keep your job without a vaccine. All they got to do now is switch it from mask and vaccine to keeping Sunday holy. Because we know that's the mark of the beast. The beast even said that was his mark above the Bible. You know, right there in the Vatican documents. And then, of course, now what they're doing now, what Biden did for the last 4 years to build a socialistic infrastructure of our nation. Yeah, Trump's going to come in. He's going to clean up the economy. Things are going to get better. But the infrastructure, he ain't changing that. He's part of the problem, too. So I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.